The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hebrews chapter 4, and then put your finger, your pen, a piece of paper there, and then turn to Matthew 11. We'll start there, verse 28. It's been our main mantra verse for this three-week teaching on rest. There, give me a mighty word. That wasn't very mighty, but I'll go for it. Now, if we could all stand. Oh, Pastor, what is up with all this calisthenics? If you don't want to stand, that's cool. If you're a little, you know, you have some bad knees or you're just feeling tired, that's okay. God will still love you. Verse 28, chapter 11 of Matthew says, "Come to me," Jesus speaking, of course, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, today teach us this final lesson from your word about rest. Lord, we've learned most of this verse. We've spoken about your yoke. We've spoken about coming to you. My God, we pray that today you would speak to us, my God, about the enemies of our rest. And Lord, that you would do so much that when we leave here, we would be different. God, that we would be changed to your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may now turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4. We'll get to that in a minute. Enemies of our rest. You know, there are enemies all around us. If you really believe the Word of God. If you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, you know there's enemies everywhere. Everywhere. Cartel, ISIS, I could go on and on and on and on with all these different entities that wants to take us out. They're enemies. But there's far graver enemies in our lives. There's enemies that want to take us out of the kingdom. There's enemies that want to keep us resting in Christ, from trusting in Christ. There's enemies that try to keep us from abiding in Christ. And of course, we know the enemy is Satan himself. He has all these dominions everywhere, you know, running around. I can just imagine the enemy, the drug enemy, and this enemy and that enemy. I really believe these demons have names. We'll probably surely see when we get to heaven. But enemies. And I believe that one of the biggest enemies that Satan uses, too, is the world order, for one. What's cool? Is it okay to be like that nowadays? Is it contemporary? Is it radical? Is it rad? That's one of those words, you know. We can't say cool anymore. That's not proper. That was back in the old days. It's cool, man. It's cool. It's groovy. How about that one? Groovy. That's a real good one. You still use that, you old guy. Groovy, yeah. But there's a couple of things. The world order. It changes. And man, every time you look up, it's getting further and further away from the fundamentals of Christ, His Word. Like it's a continual cosmic battle to take the word away. And then, of course, one of the biggest enemies that wants to take us out is in this room today. Flesh. At this point in time, I told my wife, she'll just raise my shirt up and go, flesh. And she went, no way. You'll lose the church. It's our flesh. We want to do what we want to do. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, he says, what causes arguments? Bottom line, what causes arguments? Because we want what we want. That's it. Whether it be worldwide arguments, or whether it be in our homes, we want what we want. It's all about me. I like me. I love me. Even our advertising on TV is like that, isn't it? Of course it is. Well, of all the people who should understand the Sabbath rest, what we've been talking about, it's not actually the day. Last week we understood it's who? Anyone? You guys aren't listening to my teaching? Christ! Look, even my little granddaughter, I'm like, when I'm with her, I'm always trying my message on her. She knows it. You're trying your message on me again, Poppy. That's right. And I ask her questions, she comes right off. Our Sabbath rest is not the day. It's not a date on the calendar. It's not Sunday, Saturday, whatever day you want it to be. But Jesus told us the Lord of the Sabbath is who? It's Him, isn't it? He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And so when we speak about the Sabbath rest, just in your mind go, that would be Christ, my Lord, our Lord. And so all the people who should have understood the Sabbath rest, you would think it would have been the Hebrew followers of Christ. But they struggled the same as anyone else, which, in my humble opinion, only proves that rich heritage, I should have this as a life lesson, but you listen up on this, this is very important, that rich heritage and biblical knowledge can lead someone to the border, but knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to action of the heart. You guys know that? Did you understand that? Just because you're born in a, let's say you're you know, born of a priest of a priest of a priest, or maybe even, you know, Billy Graham's kid and kids' kids or whatever, it doesn't necessarily mean in all this knowledge biblically and heritage that you have, doesn't mean that you're going to put this, all this into action. Action of the heart. A very good example of the statement. The statement can be exemplified in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I think that should come up on the board. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done away with wonders in your name, and done wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are people that stand behind the pulpit. Those are elders and deacons. Those are good old churchgoers. Those are whatever you want to put in there that says, I am righteous and I am holy, but they're not because it didn't ascend from here to here. It was just here. I think I'm going to, I'm going to go to some theological seminary, seminary. And I'm going to get these degrees, and I'm going to work because that's a good job. It's a soft job. I like people anyway most of the time. And so it'll just be cool. And then they get into this and they find out that when they start dealing with people, they don't like people. They just don't, wow. And now you have to have some kind of appearance of holiness, but they don't like to be holy. And they need, without having to, they need to express their love for Christ every day and study and let it ascend to their hearts. And then down the road, a few years, they go, this is a job. It's not a calling. You see, God needs to call you, our Bible says. Many times, it's not a calling. It's just a job. And the Lord put it on the line where the rubber meets the road, Matthew 7. And then, of course, there's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And because we'll be here for another hour, let me read this very quickly. 25. Let's start back in 25. We've got 31 up there. 25, 31. That's the one. Okay. Let me explain it to you like this. We could read it. There are people, the Lord comes to a group of people. He's got, this is at the end of the age, and he's got, you know, sheep and goats. Okay? The sheep are you guys. You love the Lord. You're over here. You're doing what the Lord says. The goats, not so much, but they're saying they are. And so the Lord says this. He says, hey, the people on the right, you know, you have fed me when I'm hungry. You have tended me when I was sick. You've done all these things when I was thirsty. You gave me a glass, all these things. And they're like, we did, Lord? We did? I don't remember doing that to you. And then, of course, he says, well, you did it to all these little ones. You know the scripture, right? Amen? Okay. Then they look at the ones on the left, the goats. And they go, same thing. But he says, but you guys did. You didn't feed me. You didn't do. You just walked around like, okay, I'm all that. I don't need to be doing those things. I don't need to be helping people. I don't need to have compassion on people. I don't need to get out there and love on people. Even though I don't have much money, they got far less than we got. And so we're just going to help you. We're going to, instead of taking this money, all this money, you know, churches that have millions of dollars in the bank, what is up with that? What is going on with that? And I'm not talking about these churches that have large mortgages. I'm talking about these older churches that have had their mortgages paid. They got millions of dollars, and they can't get the money out of whatever they got it in because they fight too much, the upper echelon of the, and they don't agree on how to take it out. How about just take it out and feed people? How about that? And those people, God says, hey, listen, you got the knowledge, you got the money, you got the heritage, but you ain't got me. You don't have me. Because this action, there is no action. The action of the heart. There's folks that have knowledge, but never ascend 18 inches to a relationship of love, which causes action from the heart. From the heart. That's why I love the Salvation Army so much. They start out with nothing. They hardly have anything. If you want to make some money and really be, you know, have a huge portfolio, don't go to work for Salvation Army. But man, they sure love people and feed people. And for years and years they have. And so, action. It's important. Nevertheless, the author of Hebrews used the Greek term here, sabbatismos, or Sabbath rest, in three distinct yet interrelated ways. Number one, he wrote of the historic Sabbath rest as it related to the Promised Land, back historically in the Old Testament. When they went into the Promised Land, they entered into their rest there, Joshua and the boys. Number two, He wrote of the theological Sabbath, which God ordained upon the creation of the world. You know, he rested. He saw, he rested there in Genesis. And then required for his covenant people to keep. And number three, finally, there in Hebrews, which we will examine in a moment. Number three, he wrote of a personal Sabbath into which the people of God are invited to enter. Number three, my friends, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Sabbath is our Sabbath. Now, admittedly, God's invitation in Matthew 11:28 uses an odd pairing of words. We must admit, enter is not the verb we expect to be paired with rest. You get that? Enter is an action word. Rest, not so much. Because we typically think in terms of like enjoying rest, having rest, giving rest, or even pursuing rest. But entering rest, not so much. It's sort of like a paradox or oxymoron. So know this, God's rest is available, but entering it will not come naturally for us or occur automatically. Perhaps, just perhaps, it's because we don't know how to enter. Maybe that's why it's not natural. Or maybe it's the world order that tells us, you know, dog eat dog, get out there and get it. And I'll continually know what we're doing. And then because we can't shut this off at nighttime, let's take some pills or pharmaceuticals or something that we might shut down and start all over the next day. Let's talk about how. How? Well, gang, please notice with me the word enter usually applies to a space such as a building, a house, or a car. This comes from Pastor Ben. I know it might be a little lame, but just bear with me. But it's different inside the space than it is outside the space. You see, when we enter a building, we leave the weather, the noise, and the traffic outside, don't we? And usually the space we enter, unless it's a mall, has a certain character of ambiance that's unlike any other space. We might even think of that interior space as a shelter from all that is outside. So with that being said, likewise, God presents the Sabbath rest, his son, as a shelter that we can enter from the noise and the hustle bustle of this world today. Now, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 expressed his fear that those who had heard the good news would end up like the faithless Israelites. You know those guys, right? Where they didn't have any faith to take the promised land, to enter into their rest. And so what happened? Instead, they started wandering, didn't they? They just wandered around for 40 years, somewhere outside the threshold of rest, but never crossing it. Now, notice with me, this implies a close connection between hearing the good news and then entering into his rest. Now, the word rest, in the last part of Matthew 11, there in verse 29, the invitation that we read comes from the Greek word kalpasis. I'm sure you're very interested in that. Probably even wrote it down. The prefix kala means down, and the noun pasis means a ceasing. Think of kalpasis as a life is after, well, in the original language, quitting down, which where we get the term or the phrase what we might call downtime. Downtime. That's what they're saying. Now, it's noteworthy and finding interesting that the Greek has another word for rest, but the emphasis of kalpasis is more upon the ceasing than the action of activity resulting in rest. rather than upon the mere restorative character of rest. So how does this all come together? Well, it's believing the good news allows us to find shelter in the process of ceasing. The question is, ceasing what? Well, the warning in Hebrews 4 points to unbelief as a primary reason. Ceasing unbelief. That threatens to keep us from entering into His rest. If you'll read with me now, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Or He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Very important, we just read that. They did not enter the rest because of disobedience. Again, verse 7, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For as Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Of course, being Jesus our Christ. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who had entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that the Israelites did. So what's he saying here? Number one, that rest comes first and foremost from asking Christ into our hearts. Rest comes from believing, not from disbelieving. Now, at least one indication of unbelief for us, gang, is the tendency to measure life's challenges against our own adequacies. Excuse me. Instead of God's promises for us. You ever done that? You ever like, well, God gives me this promise, I read it, but I can do this because I don't even really believe it. It's unbelief. Or you go, well, maybe, you know, it's like a fairy tale. You know, maybe one day, but I got to get on with it, Lord. I can't wait on you. And maybe He hears me, maybe not. Maybe He's just this cosmic God. He doesn't really know me and understand me personally. It's unbelief. You see, to enter our Sabbath rest, the Lord, we must put an end to self-reliance, trusting in our own abilities to overcome difficulties, rise above our challenges, escape tragedies, or even achieve personal greatness. Instead, we must cease striving and trust God to provide what He thinks is best and in whatever time He chooses to make it available. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it, guys? I don't know. Is it? Amen? Yeah, it is for me. Oh, you do your best. You work hard. But when these things come up, many times we take it on that we can handle it and we can take care of it. That's not trusting in God, and it's not resting in God. But as I've indicated, this kind of trusting doesn't come naturally. This kind of resting doesn't come naturally. No, 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 no. Instead, it's a spiritual crisis, a spiritual warfare of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. And my friends, that's a key to resting, exercising faith. That's a major key. Now, in our world today, some have attempted to define faith as believing or as belief without the support of evidence. Or, as Mark Twain's character, Pudd'nhead Wilson, put it, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Anyone ever read? Yeah? You read Mark Twain stuff? So you know who Pudd'nhead Wilson is. Okay. He's a character. Folks, faith does not run contrary to evidence. Faith goes beyond evidence. Faith doesn't ignore reason, but faith doesn't wait upon it either. Faith is merely a choice to trust something we do every day. Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. Faith is merely a choice to trust something we do every day. For example, now put your thinking caps on, okay? It's pretty tough to follow. For example, go to the airport, and at any given moment, you'll see a group of people board an aircraft. 80 tons of metal and wire assembled by the lowest bidder, by the way, maintained by people they've never seen and flown by people they don't know. Yet they buckle up and settle in by the thousands each and every day. My goodness, my goodness. Not to mention they trust the reservation system. I trust the revelation system. Reservation system. How many of you ever, in hands, has ever just pulled your hair out because of the reservation system? Yeah, it's like you're on the computer. It's like, no, 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 no. Reservation system. They trust the ground crew, the pilots. They trust the aircraft. And they even trust the law of aerodynamics, even when they don't know even what that word means. They're literally flying by faith. Flying by the seat of their pants or flying by faith. That's what they do. However, suppose a man noticed a crack forming between the engine and the wing. Now, if he boards the aircraft with a shrug, then the object of his faith surely will fall out of the sky. Amen? You see, folks, faith doesn't change reality. And it will not keep the man in the air. Only a trustworthy plane will do that. What faith does in itself cannot accomplish anything. Yet, without faith, no one can fly. You see how that works? Now, church, the same is true of entering the Sabbath rest. So according to the author of Hebrews 4, it tells us one must hear the story of Jesus Christ and his mission and then believe it. In other words, resting has a formula. And I'm not sure if we put this up here, but if you have a pen, jot it down like this, if you're a note taker. Hearing and believing and abiding equals resting. Oh, it is up there. Keep going, guys. Hearing and believing and abiding equals resting. That's the formula. Now, gang, belief in God, that is the exercise of faith in him, involves two essential elements. Number one, the correct knowledge, and number two, the right attitude. Actually, it's Life Lesson 3 and Life Lesson 4, essential elements. The correct knowledge, The correct knowledge and the right attitude. The right attitude. First, let's look at correct knowledge. Someone can believe in the wrong thing with the sincerest conviction and end up no better than often when they began. We call this, way back Fidel and I, old pastor I used to hang out with, they're sincerely wrong. They're just sincerely wrong. To illustrate this, let's return to the airport. Suppose a woman wanted to fly to Chicago. She receives the flight information from her assistant and on the appointed day drives to the airport. Once she arrives, she must go to the correct gate by a certain time. Now, the sincerity of her belief won't change the fact that if she stands at the wrong gate, she'll either be turned away or she'll get on the wrong airplane and end up somewhere she don't want to be. So too for us, it's not enough merely to believe where God, there is a God, but you must believe in the God who is there with you. You ever meet someone, oh yeah, there's a God. Well, where is he? Oh yeah, no way, he's somewhere. You know, taking care of the universe. Yeah. He lives in here, and he knows me. Furthermore, you must know what he has said, what our God has said. For example, what would you think of the woman flying to Chicago if she drove to the airport without knowing which airline, which flight, and the scheduled time of departure? She'd be a little... See, I get, when I was writing this, I thought of my youngest daughter. We call she, although she has brown hair, we call her blonde. She would do this. I'm flying, you know. Where are you? I don't know. What airline? I don't know. Just a plane, you know. Yeah. She has reserved a seat waiting for her, but without the right knowledge, what good is her belief that her seat even exists? Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Number two, in this, what we're talking about, right attitude. So someone can't believe in the right thing, rather can believe in the right thing with the sincerest conviction and still end up no better than when he or she began. But correct knowledge must be coupled with the right attitude. Let me explain. According to Hebrews 4, the Sabbath rest remains available. But only those who submit to this truth and respond in obedience will enter into it. We must respond. Belief cannot be genuine without action. But in this case, the action to which we are called is to cease from rest. As I said before, it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? We're supposed to jump into action to rest. How do you do that? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Huh? I can hear you go, huh? Scratch your head. So therein lies the paradox. Because our turning place would propel us forward even faster in an attempt to accomplish for ourselves what God has already provided. In other words, we receive Christ, we want to go into his rest, and so we go, okay, we're going to work, we're going to really get into this, we're going to enter into this rest, we're going to put it into action. Well, how do you do that? Oh, by ceasing. How do you do that? It's a paradox. To enter our Sabbath rest, we must come to God in a humble submission to his truth and in complete dependency upon him. And our action is to rest. Let's simply give it all to him. That's our action. Okay, my action today is I'm going to give this day to you. I'm not going to get weirded out. I'm not going to get all messed up in anything that comes along. I'm going to give it to you. And sometimes I even ask God, and beware of this, to give me a divine interruption into my schedule. And of course, he does, you know. Not all the time, but he does. And I've noticed that when he does, I'm like, perturbed. Wait a minute, Lord, I got this to do, and I got that to do, and I go to see this person, I need to pray for that person, I need... Oh, that's right. I did pray for a divine interruption. Oops. Okay, I'll rest in you, Lord. And see, I wasn't resting when that happened. I was just... A lady ran into me years ago at Walmart. Just, can you imagine that, at Walmart? Just barely backed up, hit me very... And so, as I spoke to her, and I was all upset. I had all kinds of things to do. When I spoke to her, I found out that I needed to pray for her, and she really had something going on in her life. And matter of fact, my wife knew her. She was a teacher. A teacher at a Christian school. So, we talked, and it was a good thing. A very good thing. Right attitude. Belief cannot be genuine without action. And our action is to rest. Is to rest. Our action is to rest. Demonstrating the art of life, abiding, resting, and trusting in Him and not in us, in our own beliefs. So it is this invitation He extends to us in Hebrews 4:11 and in Matthew 11. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the example of the Israelites of disobedience. Now, in the time we have left, 10 minutes together, let's now identify three enemies of the Sabbath rest. Gang, did you know lurking within each of us, there's at least three attitudes that feed the churning place and threatens to keep us perpetually wandering and striving instead of resting. These enemies of the Sabbath are presumption, panic, and pride. First, presumption. And right now, as I go through these, headed for the close, think about what your strongest points are, whether it be presumption, panic, or pride. I've gone through every one of them. First, presumption. Presumption is the notion that we understand exactly what we need. We know what we need and how to get it, or the precise nature of our problem and how to solve it. Presumption. The fact of the matter is we typically know far less than we think we do. In fact, we don't even know ourselves very well, if you want to be honest about it, which is why we do foolish things. Like turn to work, food, drugs, alcohol, sex, and even worse, causes all kinds of emotional pain. We feed our hunger for significance by chasing relationships, pursuing positions of power and fame, and even exhausting all kinds of resources to support some noble cause. I often wonder, one of my wife's pet peeves is this. And look, I love whales. Okay, I don't eat blubber. I'm not into whale oil. I love whales. I wish they'd just leave them alone. You know, never hunt them. They're great animals. However, I don't understand why they put this stuff on TV and they have these millions and millions of dollar foundations for the whales when we're killing millions and millions of unborn babies. What is up with that, man? Pouring all our assets into some noble cause when you're causing Christ to cry. We create and nurture the illusion of security by filling our bank accounts, fretting over every new medical report, manipulating our relationships or avoiding them altogether. There's this new study that came out that I just didn't get. I mean, I kind of okay, it's all right, you know, but for me, it's not good. And that's a study that they take some blood or they do some testing, and they'll tell you, you might in 20 years have cancer because you've got all these other people who have cancer. You might, so what you better do is cut your foot off. Where you get foot cancer. I'm like, what? cutting my foot off until it gets cancer. It's like, no. Forget that, man. I got a God. A beautiful, wonderful God. Preventive, whatever they call it. I just don't get that. And so we worry about these things, though. So much so that we go and get these tests done and go, well, one day I might get, you know, brain cancer, so I better cut my head off. Get done. Well, I have often pondered in my own life how much energy that I've spent expend trying to meet our own needs for significance and security, only to find none of our own provision satisfies or ever will. How exhausting that is. Number two, panic. Panic is a tendency to react to needs or difficulties impulsively. I've done this before. In fact, very often we leap into action and apply a familiar fix without considering unseen issues or lasting consequences. Okay? Let me say two words. Credit cards. Right? I've told one time, I said, Lord, I got this thing coming down to the line, and I'm not, no way, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. So like a couple weeks before the deadline, I did it. Maxed out my card. Did you know 3 days before the deadline, I got a check in the mail for that exact amount? Yeah, the next time a financial emergency pops up and you're short on cash, think about this tendency before you reach for the credit cards or ask for a loan. Could it just be that you're denying God the opportunity to provide for you in a great, magnificent way to prove His faithfulness to you and the time that He deems appropriate so that you might grow more like Him in patience? What if you were to pray and present your need to Him in a humble submission? And then just wait. Lord, I have faith in you. I'm just going to wait. I'm resting in you. I'm not upset. I'm not all, you know, churning plates. Oh, the credit card, no. That's the world. Credit card. And look, no interest for a year. And then we just throw like 80% on you. You know how that works, right? Yeah. That's the enemy, man. It's like, I know there's a demon called credit card somewhere. And we just wait. Many times our Lord's just waiting to see if He can blow our mind and bring us closer to Him and His faithful blessings. And look, God, for you single men and women, wait on Him, because that's forever. It's supposed to be forever. Wait on Him. Pride is our final warning enemy against resting. Pride is the feeling of self-sufficiency or adequacy to fulfill one's own need to solve one's own problem without God's assistance. Ooh, look at me. I solved that problem. Bootstrap people. I pulled myself up. No bootstraps. But who gave you the bootstraps? God did. Who gave you the strength to do that? God did. You know, gang, we feel the least need for God when we have full bank accounts, perfect health, strong relationships, impressive abilities, and a bright future ahead of us. But I have found, should any one of those suffer, we're quick to drop to our knees and ask for help, aren't we? And then, as we enter the Sabbath rest, we acknowledge that all good things come from God and we are powerless to face the difficulties of life without Him. I don't know about you, I've been in those situations. I'm like hit my knees. A lot of times tears in my eyes. And then when I get up and I have found that resting place, I don't care what comes against me. I'm good. I'm relieved. I could get up from that particular time and I have had before and walk out the door and someone give me some more bad news. I just go, praise God. Because I've been with Him, I found that resting place, I've entered into it, and now nothing can touch me. Can't touch this. I'm a little bit crazy this morning. Must be the coffee I drank or something. Anyway, that's true. Isn't that not true in your life? You just kept going, God is with me. Who can be against me? You got this shield around you, and you just walk, and you just thank you, God. Not in a prideful way, but just thank you, God. You're going before me. You're my behind guard, front guard, side guard. You got this. I'm okay with you. And I would much rather be in that than the turning place. I don't care how much money I have. Now, let's remember the three enemies of God's rest share a common cause, a common belief, and that is unbelief. All three of these feeds are fed by unbelief. So in short, when we pursue to know the right course of action, we believe that we are as smart or as able as God is. When we panic, we instinctively turn to our own internal resources because we doubt him. And when we feel adequate for a task on ourselves that we can handle and we're proud of it, ourselves and self, it diminishes the view of Almighty God. As I bring this in for a close, on the other hand, if we see God as he is, omnipotent, unconditionally, amazingly good, and very, very interested in us, very interested in you specifically, then we will not hesitate to take every matter to him, no matter what, no matter how trifling. And I think that's so cool because, look, when I look at my little granddaughter, everything she brings to God, I've seen her. Without me trying to, everything she brings to God. Why is that? She has the faith of a child. That's why. How come we can't do that? We're adults. Can't you bring everything to him? Everything. Now, I'm not talking about, should I have white toast or wheat toast, Lord? I mean, if you want to, you can. But you know what I'm talking about. These things that these kids, man, that you see them, they're brought up in nurturing Christian homes. They bring everything to God. They really have that belief. Oh, that's right.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.